Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio in Ottawa, and the show is Good News in the Morning. And my name's George Sinclair. I'm the pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. Listen, I just want to let you know as we get into our show that we are completely and utterly dependent upon your support in different ways, very important ways. Myself and other speakers, we get no money. We're doing this just because we love Jesus and want to make a difference. And so please pray for us. That's the most important thing you could do. Please pray for us. And also, if God has blessed you, consider maybe some financial support for us as well. I want to let you know that during the month of September, the programs are being brought to you by not only Good News Christian Ministries, but also by the generous support of the Upper Room Home Furnishings Company at 2670 Queensview Drive here in Ottawa. If you want to know more about Good News Christian Ministries or the Upper Room, just Google Good News in the Morning and you can find out more about us. Listen, here's the thing. If you could change one thing about yourself, what would it be? If you could change one thing about yourself, what would it be? I'm not going to tell you what mine would be. But there's this very high magazine called Vogue. They have at the back of their magazine, every time they publish, they have questions of famous people. And there's an actress by the name of Christine Baranski. I hope I pronounced her name correctly. My apologies if I didn't. And in the May, I think it was the May or the June edition of Vogue, one of the things that she was asked was if you could change one thing about yourself, what would it be? And not only did she give us this answer, but I was very impressed with her answer. When the National Post interviewed her, they sort of highlighted this answer as well. And her answer was, I would be free of guilt forever. So she was asked, if you could change one thing about yourself, what would it be? And her answer was, I would be free of guilt forever. Now, you know, for many of us, we can understand how in Canada, that's a very, very powerful answer. That for many people in Canada, they could say to themselves, that's the type of answer that I want. That's one of the things I would choose. That there's a great cultural pull to saying something like, I would be free of guilt forever. And, you know, in context of it, Jesus seems like an old-fashioned fuddy-duddy because Jesus talks about heaven and hell and judgment and right and wrong and forgiveness and guilt. And it seems like a very, very, very foreign world of temptation and evil and succumbing and guilt and the need for forgiveness and redemption. I think if what we're going to look at today is this question of being free of guilt forever and what Jesus says in terms of this whole reality of evil and temptation succumbing. And I think if we look at it, we'll realize that Jesus, in fact, rather than being a fuddy-duddy, is powerfully wise and has a powerful wisdom which we in every day, but especially in Canada Day, we really need to hear. And the way we're going to get into it is by listening to Jesus talk about prayer. In the Gospel of Luke, it's the only time where Jesus is asked to teach people to pray, and it's found in Luke 11, verses 1 to 4, and I'll just read it for you. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Note that last request in prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray every day and lead us not into temptation. Before we think about this a little bit more, we're going to listen to some music. We're going to listen to a great modern hymn by Stuart Townend, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
Mm-hmm.
Hello again. You're listening to CFRA Radio. The show is Good News in the Morning. I'm George St. Clair, pastor, Church of the Messiah. And we left just before that great piece of music. We posed the question, if you could change one thing about yourself, what would it be? I shared with you an answer by an actress by the name of Christine Baranski, as appeared in Vogue magazine, I Would Be Free of Guilt Forever. And that sort of idea is a very powerful idea in our culture, and yet the world that Jesus sort of reveals and how Jesus asks us to go forward is a very different type of path. And because we're looking at the Lord's Prayer as taught in Luke, and at the very end of Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, it says, "And lead us not into temptation." And so, what gives? Where is wisdom? Where is freedom? Where is the real way to move forward? So, here's the first thing I'm going to say: in God's mercy and kindness, He built conscience into human beings. In God's mercy and kindness, He built conscience into human beings. If you just still have your Bibles with you, Actually, before we go any further, we're just going to pray for a second. Father, we confess before you that we understand the power of the world to draw us to certain ways of understanding and moving forward. And we understand as well that Jesus often points in a different type of way. And so, Father, we ask that you grant us ears to hear and a heart to respond to the wisdom and the teaching of Jesus, that we might follow him as Savior and Lord. So, Father, pour out your Holy Spirit into our hearts that we might hear your word correctly and love and trust and serve and obey Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bible, we've already heard Luke 11, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And I'm beginning by saying, in God's mercy and kindness, he built conscience into human beings. And sort of just a simple text, it's a great text on this whole issue of conscience, is found in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and following. And in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and following, Paul says this: "For when pagans who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires," that's fundamental right and wrong, "they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law." That's sort of complicated language. What it means is that the law is there for them somehow. And here Paul explains it. "They show that the work of the law," in other words, what's right and wrong, "is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness." A wonderful phrase. The law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And so, in God's mercy and kindness, he built conscience into human beings. Now, some of you might say, George, experience shows that this is just not true. I mean, come on, George. You look at what anthropologists have found. You just look at the world, and there's people who think that suicide bombing's a good way to go forward. There's people who think it's all right to own slaves. I mean, George, you have to sort of just say that we all have very, very, very different consciences. Now, my response to this is that Romans actually acknowledges this. If you go on and read, by the way, one of the things that the book of Romans is so brilliant at is it wants to bring us to a position where it says that God, when we appear before the judgment seat of God, nobody will be able to have an excuse, that all will recognize that they violated the law. And one of the things that, in a sense, Paul does in Romans in the first three chapters, he said, in a sense, if you imagine a high bar, God, in a sense, says to you, to each one of us, just set the bar wherever you want. But the fact of the matter is that even when we set the bar that we have to get over, that we can't even keep the bars that we set. And so Paul, the Romans understands that there's different, some different sort of issues around conscience. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. It doesn't matter if you're in an atheist society, a Buddhist society, a postmodern society, a Muslim society, a Jewish society, a secular society, a Christian society. In every society, human beings have consciences. I mean, we get sort of sidetracked by the fact that some people's consciences say one thing is wrong and others say one thing is right. But what we miss is the fact that conscience exists in all human beings. That there's not people who, there's sociopaths, which I'll talk about in a moment, but it exists. That in sense, it's not as if you can have a society that can create, that can form human beings where conscience does not exist. Conscience exists. It can be formed, it can be deformed, it can be bent out of shape, it can be sharpened and shined, but it can't be created or turned off. In fact, to not have a conscience is half of the definition of a sociopath. I mean, poor Christine Baranski and others who think that it's wise to say I would be free of guilt forever. There are occasionally people on this planet who are free of guilt forever, and that is half of the definition of a sociopath. So what we in fact need is a healed conscience, a properly formed conscience, but not no conscience. Now, you see, that's why conscience is a mercy. That's why conscience is a mercy. It's not only a mercy because it saves us from being a sociopath. It is a mercy from God put into us for another reason as well. That's why, remember, Jesus says, lead us not into temptation. He wants us to pray about that every day. And the reason is that from a biblical worldview, it understands something which we deny often, but we know is real, and that is this, that evil is real and has power. Evil is real and has power. It's a little bit like, you know, we have a, in our culture, we often have a very flat view of evil, like that evil's just really a matter of choice. And that we, in a sense, determine what is right and wrong. But we all know those of us who, I mean, how many of us, you know, maybe we want to, we hear some gossip, and we know that if we shared that gossip about somebody that we didn't like, it would be embarrassing to them. And don't you recognize the pull, the power, the pull and the draw to say something, you know, there's so many times, you know, me that we feel the pull and the power of it. That, in a sense, you know how there's lots of science fiction movies with spaceships, and maybe there'll be a point in time when they have to go near a sun or something like that, and it's a big tense part as to whether they'll be able to. Can they get close enough to the sun to get by it without being pulled by the sun into the sun or the star or the planet? And that's exactly what Jesus is just telling us what we actually experience. That in fact, evil has a power and it's real. And our culture has a hard time with this. We have a hard time with deep evil, deep systemic evil. Like, we have a hard time thinking of something like, you know, what happened in Cambodia, I think it was in the 70s, where the Pol Pot regime over just a very short period of time killed one-third of the population of that country. Their policies led to the death of one-third of the population of that country. It's mind-boggling. In Ottawa, Gatineau, almost 900,000 – no, it's over a million people. Let's say it's, you know, one let's just say 1.2 million people for the math to be easy. That would be 400,000 dead. 400,000 dead. We have our mind box at deep evil in our culture. Maybe always. I don't know. I haven't lived in other cultures, just this one. But the Bible is very, very clear that choice matters and pain matters, but good is real because it's based in God. Goodness ultimately is rooted in God's character, his being, his attributes. And evil is a bending of that which is of God and is good. It's a rebellion against that which is God and that which is good. It's a twisting of that which God of who God is, or an attempt to twist who God is and what God is like. And that's why evil is real and has a power, because ultimately it's rooted in God himself and our twisting of it. And God himself is a power. So to try to bend that, to live in a bent, rebellious, twisting way is to have there to be evil having a power, not an ultimate power, because God, of course, is greater, but it means that evil has power and it's real. So remember, in God's mercy and kindness, he built conscience into human beings, and it's a mercy because evil is real and has power. And that's why Jesus says every day that we need to pray not to be go into temptation, not to be led into evil, that God would lead us in such a way that we don't come under and fall into evil. Now, some of you might say, come on, George, how does God lead us? Okay, how does God lead us? Doesn't this just lead to arrogance? You know, I just figure things out, but, you know, Miss Perfect, or you, George, Mr. Perfect, you know, I just figure things out, but Mr. Perfect, you, George, you know, God leads you. And then others might say, you know, oh, George, doesn't just, you know, praying for God to lead and guide, even not into temptation, doesn't that just lead to passivity and being a cocoon and a ghetto? And listen, I understand these types of complaints, and some people can talk about being led by God in a way that comes across as very, very arrogant. And there's some people who use being led by God to become very, very passive. I'm not going to deny that, but that's doesn't get around the fact that Jesus asks us to pray into this. Just because there's wrong ways to respond to the words of Jesus doesn't mean that we shouldn't listen to the words of Jesus and try to learn the right way to listen to the words of Jesus. And here's one of the big things, okay? I cannot talk about being led by God apart from the personal presence and power of Jesus, the Good Shepherd and the Good Friend. I cannot talk about being led by God apart from the personal presence and power of Jesus, the Good Shepherd and the Good Friend. often when even Christians talk about being led by God, they ignore Jesus. They ignore who he is. They ignore what he does. They ignore where he's going. They really, in a sense, are ignoring. It's a type of narcissism. It's not focused on Jesus. And often Christians, when they reject that type of mystical, mechanical, therapeutic, Jesus-absent way of talking about leading, what happens to those of us who reject that in many ways, then we fall into a type of cynicism and skepticism that we mistake as being spiritual maturity, and we think of the fact that we're more aware of the hard things in life and all that. But in both cases, what's happening is we're trying to talk about being led by God apart from the personal presence and power of Jesus, who is the good shepherd and the good friend, who's present with us, whom we are to look to, and who will even lead us into hard places. I'm going to try to show you this. I'm going to read you a passage of scripture which is very, very famous, although I'm not reading anything. I'm not going to read anything that isn't in this passage of scripture. And we've seen it many, many times, but don't realize what it says. And here it is. I'm quoting right from Scripture. And it's a famous psalm. My, I shall want. Me, my soul, me. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I fear evil. Me in the presence of my enemies. My head, my cup, me. All the days of my life, I. Some of you probably guessed around a third of the way through that what it is. That's the Psalm 23 where the good shepherd and the good friend is absent. That's the Psalm 23. I'll put that up on the webpage for you to read yourself if you want to just Google Good News Christian Ministries later on. And that's the Psalm 23 without the good shepherd and the good friend. And notice how In that world, you're sort of caught between two things. And it sort of describes what I was trying to describe earlier, is that there's some ways of people talking about being led by God, which is mystical and separate from Jesus, separate from the cross, separate from hard moral demands, separate from the high and unbelievable promises, and it all becomes me. And others of us, also ignoring Jesus as the good shepherd and the good friend, we're completely encaptivated by these affirmations, I shall want, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear evil, me in the presence of my enemies, me all the days of my life. And what we need is we need to learn to be able to face these realities with our eyes on the good shepherd and the good friend. And listen now to this psalm. And all of these realities are still here. Me is still here. I'm still there. The want and evil and all that's still here. But now all of these things exist in the context of the good shepherd and the good friend. Listen to it, friends. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, notice that phrase in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Here's one of the wonderful things. So here, this is what I say. I cannot talk about being led by God apart from the personal presence and power of Jesus, the good shepherd and the good friend. And you know, one of the wonderful things about this is that there's all sorts of people in the world who talk about being spiritual guides. And people might follow Buddha or Muhammad or other types of spiritual guides. And every other spiritual guide can lead us into the valley of the shadow of death. But when it comes to the door that enters death, they say goodbye. Only Jesus, because of his death upon the cross, and as he dies on the cross, he tastes and he enters into death. He tastes every single thing that there is of death to taste with nothing left out. And he emerges on the far side of death, triumphing over death and that which causes death. and he stands triumphant and victorious in his resurrection, and he reaches and calls across death to ordinary people like you and me and offers that if we put our hand in the hands of Jesus, that we in him will share in his victory over death. Only Jesus can be our guide, not only through the valley of the shadow of death, but to the door of death and into death and beyond. Only Jesus. We can share in his victory, and his victory over death and sin and all hostile spiritual powers vindicates his wisdom. It is wise to seek real help when real help is there. Look to Jesus. It is wise to seek real help when real help is there. Close with a prayer. Dear God, in the face of want and enemies and evil and death, please help me to be gripped by the good news of Jesus Christ crucified and seek his presence and his guidance as my good shepherd and my good friend and my Savior. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we hear our final piece of music, just want to remind you, express our great thanks to the Upper Room Home Furnishings Company on 2670 Queensview Drive here in Ottawa. Thank you for sponsoring our program. And we end today with George Beverly Shea singing How Great Thou Art.
O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart, then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio.